one of the secrets that I found that really tests my faith is, Wayne, can you sustain uncertainty? Can you sustain suffering? Some problems are happening and it's no fun. And so you're praying, God, bring peace. A lot of times we pray, nothing's happening. Well, I tried, that's it, I'm bailing. No, God is saying, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength.
Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship. We live in a topsy-turvy world. There's uncertainty all around, and you might wonder, where is God in all of this? Well, today Pastor Wayne is going to take you to a story in the book of Joshua. It was a time when the Israelites were facing some uncertainty of their own. We'll see what God instructed his people to do. Here's Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Worship Amidst Uncertainty.
You know, I have found that in our lives, there will be much more that we will find that'll be outside of the sphere of our control than will be on the inside. There's certain things we can control and we must steward them well. But there is a host of other things we cannot control. Things like what others do, what others think. There's so many variables to it. What will happen even tomorrow? What our children will make as their vocations, the weather, the stock market. All of these things are outside of our realm of control. However, what people think, what people do, etc., many times, although we know it's out of our control, many times people will spend their lives trying to get those elements that are outside of our control into our control. We'll spend our whole life doing that. On the negative side, we'll use anger to get people into our control, or force, or fear, repression, or threats, even sabotage. On the other hand, we'll lure people into our control with promises of money or coercion or sexual favors so that we can control our future, our positions that we're hoping to gain. Others, as Deuteronomy chapter 32 says, they give themselves over to the new gods who came lately, like cults or new religions, good luck charms, astrology, psychics, all attempting to get those things that are out of our control into our control so that everything is in neat packages. We don't have any surprises. Everything goes just the way we want it to go, sort of like we play God. And that's what we do. But we can't control everything. Isn't that right? We can't control what people think, what people do. I can't even control the weather. Or like these three guys are trying to control, you know, things in their life. And so they were talking about how much control they had over their wives. And so they're just talking about how much control they had. And the third guy just remains quiet. And after a while, one of the first two turns to the third one and says, well, what about you? What kind of control do you have over your wife? The third guy's name is Manel. And Manel says, well, I'll tell you, the other night my wife came to me on her hands and her knees. No way, that's right. Then what happened? Manel said, well, that's when she said, get out from under that bed and fight like a man. We can't control everyone, but we'd like it to seem like we do. And sometimes when we spend our whole life trying to get those things out of our control, into our control, we start to lose what we do have and that we should have stewarded. Family, relationships, favor with God, our faith, favor with man, all of these things, our testimony, it starts to give way. But the Lord says to us, instead of trying to do that all our life, I'll give you a better way. In fact, he says in Matthew, he says this, he says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Are those things out of your control? Every day has enough trouble of its own. But look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap. Look at the lilies of the field. They're clothed better than Solomon was. And the Lord says, and listen, you're much more valuable than those things. So don't worry about tomorrow. And then Matthew 6:33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things shall be added unto you. You know what he's saying? He's saying, what have I given you to steward? Steward that. And if you're faithful in that, I'll add more, but I'll take care of these things out here. But Lord, what do we do when we come to that point of uncertainty where that almost imperceptible line, that's that parameter that somehow distinguishes between that which we can control, that we are a steward, and those things out of our control. A lot of times we live right on that edge, and we're trying to push that envelope a little bit more to try and grab stuff we can't control and put it into our control. And what do we do when we come to that border, that crossing? Well, those are times of uncertainty, and that's a season in which we may be living in right now. So God is going to be speaking to us about that. Tony Blair, the Prime Minister of Britain, as he spoke along with President Bush, he said one statistic that just really troubled my heart that I didn't know. He said, I'll give you one statistic. In the last 5 years in Iraq, 400,000 children under the age of five have died of preventable malnutrition. They've allowed that to take place. Well, that troubled my heart. Then I get reports of people, civilians being killed. Oh, wow, we can't have that. But then I get the other side of the story where some civilians are trying to leave Baghdad and their own Republican Guard begins to shoot them so that they retreat forcibly. Well, God always gives us answers. And in the book of Joshua, it's a story of wars, its risks, its casualties, and its uncertainties. And especially now that we're wondering with all the uncertainties that we have, will terrorism begin to increase in other places? Will life ever return to normal after all of this is done? We have those questions, don't we? All around us we have questions. Other questions like, how long will this American Idol keep going on and on and on? All kinds of uncertainties. But let me give you some context of what's taking place in this book of Joshua. The Lord speaks to them to leave the desert and that we're going to move towards the promised land. And your first assignment will be to take Jericho. Did you know that even though you are given the promises of God, it doesn't mean you're going to stop contending for them. Even though you move into the promises of God, you've got to contend for every square inch of it. You're married, but you still have to contend for every square inch of it. You may have a ministry or a job, but you still contend for every square inch of it, which means you've got to keep on the edge. You've got to stay current with what the Holy Spirit's saying. Don't think you can just relax now once I cross the border. Mm-mm. There's all kinds of challenges that you have, and you've got to contend for every single thing. That's why I see marriages start to go bad, because as soon as we get married, we put it on auto control, autopilot, and we drift. No, you contend for every square inch of it. And so God says to the children of Israel, go. But when they go, they hit the Jordan River. It's a crossing. It's that perimeter. They can't control this now. And especially at harvest time, the Bible says it overflows its banks, which means the ice is melting now, and it's increasing the flow of water. So the army is starting to go across the river, and they can't. And so they cry out to God, God, what's going to happen now? Now, God answers them in an intriguing way. When God split the Red Sea and the children of Israel went across, that wasn't the only time he split the sea. He's about to stop the Jordan up at this place called Adam, about 18, 20 miles north. This is an amazing story. But before all of that happens, can you see the uncertainty and the confusion that they're in? I'm sure they're grumbling and talking, wait a minute now, we're coming doing exactly what God's telling us to do, and look. Won't there be times in your life too when you're trying the best you can to follow God's will and you're going to come face to face with an impasse and the current will be running against you and you're going to throw up your hands to him and say, what's going on, God? I'm doing exactly what you're telling me to do, and look at all of this. What's happening? And we cry out to God. But this is going to be a litmus test of exactly where your faith is at. Often God uses these Jordan impasses to tell us really where we're at, because often it's at those time of uncertainties we dip into our own arsenal of things that we want to use. We get mad, moods, use power, strength, money, whatever, and we pray, oh God, help me, and we go back to our own ways anyway. And sometimes we really don't pray. We pray a little bit, and if it doesn't stop, if it doesn't resolve, then we take things into our own hands and we say, God bless what we're about to do. And God is saying, stop. No. Reminds me of the three guys that God said to leave Portugal. And so they left Portugal and they're going towards where God tells them to go. And they come to just the same thing, a big river, impassable river. So they all fall on their knees and cry, oh God, they said, help us. The first guy says, you know what? In high school, I used to long jump. God bless my long jumping. And he runs, whoop, 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 and he just whoop, 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 over the river. Bang, he goes right about three quarters of the way, hits some rocks, slips on the rocks, beats his head up against it. Current takes him down. Finally, he crawls his way to the other side, beat up, bloody. But he says, I made it. The next guy prays, oh God, don't make me like the first guy. But I used to swim, so bless my swimming. He jumps in the water, whoo, whoo, just starts swimming like an Olympic swimmer. All of a sudden, bang, he gets hit by the rocks. He turns over, and he finally crawls his way to the other side, bloody, bruised, injured. But he gets on the other side, yeah, I made it. The third guy says, oh God, just give me wisdom, your wisdom as to how to cross this place, oh God. And he gets up and he walks across the bridge. You see, sometimes we don't really pray, do we? We pray and we do what we want to do in the first place. Praying was just a formality. And then we do whatever we want to do in the first place. And we say, God bless what I'm doing. But you know what? Instead of that, instead of saying, God bless what I'm doing, we should say, Lord, help me to do what you're blessing. And so God brings them to the edge of the Jordan. But something interesting happens. I'm going to read a few verses and then we'll read the ones at the top of our notes. So it came about, Joshua says, that when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came to the Jordan and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, we see it says the Jordan overflows all its banks at the days of the harvest, that the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city which is beside Zarethan. And so the people crossed opposite of Jericho, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, they stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all of Israel crossed. Now let's read what it says at the top of your notes. Would you read it with me? Go. Now, it came about when all of the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan. And God says, take these out of the middle of the Jordan and take them to where you're lodging. From where? From the middle of the what? Now, if God is holding the water back, and you're seeing it rise up into one heap, and you hear the thunder, and God says, take some stones from the middle of the Jordan. You're thinking, well, wait a minute, aren't there good stones, you know, like a mile away where we're gonna camp tonight? I don't wanna go back into this Jordan and pull rocks out of here. But the Lord says, no, I want you to go back, because there's a lesson. The lesson that God wants us to learn is this. Would you write number one? God wants us to build altars of worship where we are most vulnerable. Did you write that in? Where you are, we are most vulnerable. Well, what are you saying, God? You see, where we're most vulnerable, often we turn to our own ammo pile, the devices that we use to try and control that which is uncontrollable. We turn back to them. But God is saying, the point I want you to declare your trust in me and lay down those things, as it were, so that the battle will no longer be yours, but the battle will be mine, is at the point when you're most vulnerable, I want you to declare your trust in me. See, he could have had them pick up stones somewhere else, but he said, no, in the middle of the Jordan, where you're most vulnerable, that's where I want you to declare your trust in me. And the materials, you see, when you are at the weakest point, and when you declare your trust, that's when you're actually the strongest. That happened with Gideon. He had 32,000 troops. God whittled him down to 300. And he said, now watch my power. He did that with Job. Job was a wealthy man of means. And even the devil came to God and said, you know the reason he serves you, God? It's because he's got tons of stuff. Take away that and see if he really serves you. That's a litmus test, isn't it? And so sure enough, what happens is God takes all of that stuff away. He has nothing left. Now watch Job make something of a declaration of trust. Let's read it together out of our notes. Ready? Go. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell down to the ground and, would you circle that word, worshiped? You see, at the point where he was most vulnerable, He chose to be a man of worship rather than a man of grumbling. We find that in Paul's life. Paul the apostle, who when he was weak, he said, then I'm strong. You know why? Because when I am weak and I don't try to use my own ability to control things that are out of my control, instead I pause and I declare my trust in God, something happens in the heavenlies. Something is converted from our strength to His strength. There's a conversion that takes place. And that only happens when we stop at that parameter and say, Lord, this is your arena, and I declare my trust in you. And I won't trespass and try to make myself God, but I instead will declare that you are God. So, Lord, I trust you. I can't control this area, but I trust you to do that for me. And when that happens, God moves in with his strength. Let's read what Paul says. Ready? Go. I am quite content with my weaknesses and with insults and hardships, persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am... Yeah, what is he saying? He's saying the very thing that King Jehoshaphat said in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir, three nations were coming against him. And he was most vulnerable at this point. And he becomes brutally honest and he says, God, I don't know what to do. Isn't that neat? God, I don't know what to do. However, he said, my eyes are upon you. And God said, because you're declaring your trust at this line, the battle will no longer be yours. The battle will be what? The Lord's. See, a conversion took place. That's why Paul says, when I am weak, then I'm strong. Because it's there that I build altars of worship and I declare my trust in him in the things that I cannot control. And there's a conversion that takes place and the battle becomes the Lord's. And then God said, all right, this is what I want you to do, Jehoshaphat. I want you to take your praisers and your dancers and your singers, and they will become the front lines of your warfare tomorrow, your battle. And the Bible says that when the singers and praisers and dancers began to do exactly that, God routed the enemy. Because they move forward with a declaration of trust in an almighty God. By the way, just as a caveat, that's why we call our people up here, we call them the front lines ministries. You've heard that. Because those are our praisers, our dancers, our singers. And that's why we start most of our services, if not all, with that, with our front lines, to declare our trust in God. Doesn't matter what's happening, we're going to declare our trust in God, that he is on the throne and he's still alive and our Redeemer lives. And the front lines will always go before us because we're going to declare that trust, and because people come in here with battles on their hearts and in their souls. And we're going to believe that God is going to rout the enemy. Not an eloquent sermon, not something cool that we do, not multimedia things that we do. It's going to be the power of God, and it is for us to declare our trust in him. We will steward what we can control and allow him with trust to handle those things that we cannot control. And so we call them the front lines ministry of New Hope. But what he's saying is, you go back to the Jordan now and declare your trust in me by taking these rocks. Now watch this. He's saying, I don't want you to take these rocks and because you're vulnerable, use it to stone each other, blame each other, throw it at each other and injure one another. I don't want you to take these stones and beat yourself into discouragement, disheartenment, to depression till you bail out. No, I want you to take these stones and what? Build an altar of worship. Well, what does that mean? There's going to be times, as you heard Paul say, you're going to have calamities and insults and persecutions. And you're going to want to take stones and throw it at each other. And the Lord is saying, no, you go to the point where you're most vulnerable and you take those things that you could have injured one another with, your words, the hurts, etc. And instead, I want you to sacrifice those to me. And upon that, say, Lord, thank you as an altar of worship. Lord, thank you for this. Lord, I don't like this. It makes me very vulnerable. And I don't know what to do, but I do know this, Lord, that it could have been something that I'm communicating that's drawing this fire. It may have been words that I've used inadvertently. It may have been something. But Lord, I just take stones that I could use to hit one another or hit myself with, and I instead build an altar of worship and say, Lord, thank you for this because it's now revealing weaknesses in me. Fear, fear of man, fear of what they think, fear of what they'll do, fear of my future. I'm a fearful man. And Lord, you've allowed this so that you reveal in me the fears that I have that are in recession within me. And now they're surfacing because of this. Lord, I take these, and instead of using that in a defensive way, vengeful way, I put these down. I build an altar and I sacrifice these to you. And when the Lord sees that, instead of using these defenses against each other, that we lay our life down before God, fillet our heart, as it were, before him and trust him, there's a conversion that takes place. Click. And God says, now the battle will be the Lord's and no longer yours. But you see, often we take these stones and we use it against each other and ourselves. And the Lord says, no, go back to where you're most vulnerable. Take the material from the Jordan that you would have used to injure one another. And I want you to build an altar of worship and watch what I'm about to do. Because not only is it in moments of vulnerability, would you write in number two, God wants us to build altars of worship in times of uncertainty. Would you write that in there? In uncertain times. If you'll recall with me, where did God stop the waters? It was up north at a city called Adam, near Zarethan. Now, I looked up on the map and I found that Adam was a city of about 18 to 20 miles north of where they crossed. Now watch this uncertain time. They come to the edge of the Jordan. It's overflowing its banks. They can't cross. But God says, when you put your feet in the water, I'll stop the flow. Okay? They come in, they step in the water, and the promise is God stopped the flow. But do they see any difference? Where did he stop the waters? 20 miles north. If the river is flowing at 10 miles an hour, it's going to be 2 hours before the water recedes. So they step in the water. Do they see any change? Not one iota. But is God doing something? Absolutely. Question is, uncertain times, though God is moving, what are we going to do during those 2 hours? You see, there's times we're asking God, God, I need your help in such and such. And he begins to move. What are you going to do during those 2 hours, though? You know what we mostly do? We bail out. Okay, Lord, we prayed. Stop the water. Not stop. I'm out of here. I'll go and swim. I'll go and jump. And we wonder why we're all injured. What are you going to do in uncertain times? There's 2 hours. It's then that the Lord says, I want you to stop and build an altar of worship by waiting on the Lord. That's right. By waiting on the Lord. Let's read a little bit about it. Ready? Go. The waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city beside Zarethan. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. They crossed, but it was 2 hours. Now we could then just move or bail or grumble. You know what God says? Here's a secret of faith. Your ability to wait on the Lord. I wish I could highlight that. One of the secrets that I found that really tests my faith is, Wayne, can you sustain uncertainty? How long? Can you sustain suffering? Get into a situation at church or a situation in ministry or a situation in your family, and it's no fun. Some problems are happening. And so you're praying, God, bring peace. God is saying, I'm going to move. Now, what are you going to do for the next 2 hours? Or whatever season that might be. What are you going to do during that season? See, a lot of times we pray, nothing's happening. Well, I tried, that's it, I'm bailing. No, God is saying, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. That is a powerful verse. And if we will learn that waiting on God is an act of faith, can you sustain suffering for a while? That'll separate the men from the boys. A lot of times we cannot sustain suffering. If I start to suffer, obviously it's not God's will. I'm out of here. You're wrong. You're wrong. Somebody's wrong. I'm bailing. God is saying, Wayne, just sustain suffering for a while. Wait on the Lord and watch what I'm doing. What are you going to do during those 2 hours? build an altar of worship and say, Lord, I don't know what to do during this uncertain time, but my eyes are upon Thee. And I'm just going to wait on You. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to believe. Though I cannot see, I'm believing that You are a God who is faithful.
You have just heard a message entitled Worship Amidst Uncertainty by Pastor Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Thank you for listening. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you a great day in the Lord and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.